This morning, I want us to go back to a thought that I know I've covered at least two or three times in messages over the last 2.5 years. And yet it's so important that we dare not miss it, because it affects our walk with God. It affects our prayer life. It affects how we feel about ourselves. It affects our relationship with the Lord in a tremendous way. Now, when I was a kid, I had an old maid aunt that scared the living daylights out of me. It seemed like she was always sour, usually seemed angry. She could wipe a smile off your face with a look or a word. And frankly, I was afraid of her. I didn't want to be around her. Problem was, she lived with somebody that I really loved and that really loved me. So I tried to sneak around and go, hopefully when this aunt wasn't there, she was at work or she was asleep. Now, the problem with going when she was asleep was that, how do you keep a rambunctious little boy quiet? And if you woke her up while she was asleep, it was World War III, IV, and V. She just was not a happy person to be around. And I tried to avoid her. And I imagine that you're just like I was, and maybe still are. There's some situations and some people that make you nervous, make you fearful, and you just don't want to be around them. Now, it's sad when that person is God. You stop and think about it. For the last hundreds of years, the devil has worked really hard to present us with an image of God that's angry, hurtful, hateful, and to make us not really enjoy going into the presence of God. Now, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how do you rejoice in the presence of somebody that scares you? How do you spend time in prayer with a God that you think is angry with you? You know, one of the most famous sermons in American history by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's been a year since I read it, but they said, you know, he had people, the sinners in the congregation, feeling like they were just over the open fires of hell, and there's just holding on by something as slim as a fiber from a spider web. Scared the daylights out of them, some of them. And they came to Jesus. And sometimes we as preachers have done more with scare tactics than we ought to have. Now, let me make this clear. Hell is real. Hell is hot. And hell is eternal. So we never, never, never discount that. But you know, some people say, well, if God is so loving and so kind, why would he send people to hell? It's a misunderstanding. God sends nobody to hell. Amen. You choose to go there. The people that will spend an eternity in hell will be there because they chose to go there. Amen. It's like old Price is Right. You want what's behind door number one or door number two. Door number one says heaven. Door number two says hell. Now, you know how a lot of times when the contestant's standing there got to make a choice and they look over their shoulder at the audience and they start yelling, door number one or door number two, you know. Well, the devil's back there saying, choose my door. It's got a lot of good stuff behind it. And you know, sure don't want to choose God's door because he's mad, he's angry, he's upset. He can't wait to bash you. But we make the choice. We choose where we're going to spend eternity. And if the devil can make us so afraid of God that we're afraid to choose salvation, or if, you know, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the devil can make you so afraid of God that you really don't want to pray. Now, I assume all of y'all were good kids in school, but you know, there's some kids when the teacher says, see me after class, they thought, uh-oh. Or when that teacher comes up and says, I just got a note, they need you in the principal's office. That's even worse. You know, you didn't want to see that teacher after class. You didn't want to go to the principal's office. Now, I know that never happened to any of you, but it happens to other people. But you know, if that's the way and the picture that we have of God, you know, why do I want to go into the presence of God and pray if I just think he's wanting to chew me out? Tell me what a sorry rascal I am. Bring up all my faults. If he's angry, if he's like that aunt was, you know, and that's why we need to keep going back to the Bible to see what the Bible says about God. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved that he gave. And that word love is the agape from in the Greek. It means a sacrificial love, a giving love, a love that's beyond anything you can imagine. Didn't say God so loved that he sent trouble in your way. Doesn't say God so hated. God was so angry. You know, the devil tries to tell you God made you sick, God wrecked your car, God gave you cancer, God, you know, caused you to lose your job. The devil tries to make us think God's the author of all the trouble. But the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life abundantly. We need to understand the truth of the Bible is God is a God of love. God is the God of love. He loves you. He loves you. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Turn with me to the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. Christmas story. And we get caught up and it's all true about the baby in the manger and those wonderful things, the shepherds, the wise men. But notice the message of the angels, starting in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Scare me too if an angel popped up in the sky and I'm sitting there watching the sheep. And the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, good news, great joy, which shall be to all people. Now think about that. The angel says, I've got something good to tell you. I've got something that's going to be bless you. I've got something that's going to be for all people. Aren't you glad he didn't say just for men? or just for women, or just for Jews, or just for Gentiles, or just for pretty people, or just for ugly people, or red, or yellow, or black, or white, educated, uneducated, good news for all people. The angel saying, listen, I've come to give you something that's really, really good. And then on let's go on down, you know, to verse 14. And the others began, the angels came and they began to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, good will toward men. Catch that last phrase. Doesn't say anger toward men, hatred toward men. I'm going to zap you toward men. He said, I've got good news of goodwill toward men. God saying to us, listen, child, I've got good news for you. I love you. I've got an honorable and good intentions toward you. I want to bless you. I want to have peace, peace with you. I am a loving God, he's saying, and I have good news for you. Now turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. And start at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that great news? When you were too weak to help yourself, when you were too sinful to please God, Jesus died for you. And he died for me. That is good news. It wasn't that Jesus waited till we cleaned up our act and got it all together and became perfect. And he said, well, I'll die for those perfect people. No, Jesus so loved us that he died for us when we were still a mess. And hey, folks, if he died for you when you were a mess before you were saved, he still loves you even if you messed up this morning. Because think about it. When Jesus died, all of our sins were future. All of our sins were future. Jesus died for us before we messed up. And the good news from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that there's no such a thing as, okay, three strikes and you're out. Any of you, don't raise your hand, ever committed the same sin more than three times? Sure you did. You know, if Jesus told us to forgive our fellow man 7 times 70, that's 490. How many times do you think he's going to forgive you? He's not going to ask us to do what he's not going to do. Now, that didn't give us a license to go out and deliberately sin. It breaks the heart of God when we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. We can quench the Spirit when we sin. But what it tells us is that even when we're trying to do our best and we mess up, all we have to do is go say, Father, you know, I blew it. I wasn't nice to my wife this morning. Or I wasn't nice to my husband this morning. or I wasn't nice to that waitress today, or whatever. Father, forgive me. I put that sin into the blood of Jesus. Gone. That's love. And he says he remembers our sins no more. Oh, that's good. You know, the devil can come and say, you remember what you did there, and you remember what you said there, and you remember what you said to Leonard, and you remember what you said to Grant, and you remember all those things? You say, Lord, and Jesus said, I don't remember any of that. Think about it. The devil tries to get us to dwell on it and let it eat away at us. And if we've confessed it, Jesus has forgotten it. He has forgotten it. He's wiped it away. Praise the Lord for a God that loves us that much. He says, while we were without sin, and again he says the same thing in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's love. For Jesus to die for us while we were yet sinners. Now turn over to Romans 8, a couple more pages over. Verse 33, Romans 8, verse 33. And let this sink in as I read it. Who shall lay any charge, anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can accuse you of anything, he says? It is God that's already justified you. So for the devil or anybody else to come up and accuse you, doesn't matter. God's already said, I've saved him, I've saved her, they're part of my family. Nobody else. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You may think you're struggling with some sin, some problem. And you may think you're all alone in that battle. But friends, you're not alone. There beside of the Father, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is praying for you and me right now. That's love. You may feel like, I'm in this struggle alone. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to handle the devil in this one. And Jesus is there before the Father saying, Father, My beloved daughter, my beloved son is having a problem here, and would you just help them? Would you strengthen them? Would you encourage them? Help them know how much they're loved. Help them know how much they're forgiven. He's at the Father's right hand praying for you and me right now. And he neither slumbers nor sleeps, so hey, folks, you don't have to worry about Jesus being on vacation. He's always praying for you. Then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. In other words, Paul says, he's got it down pat, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, Paul just covers it all. And he says, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. I know one of the objections that sometimes people have or thoughts is that it seems like in the Old Testament God's angry. In the New Testament, Jesus is loving. But if you go back and really read most of those places in the Old Testament, when the people were disciplined, it was because they violated something that God had said do or don't do. That works in the physical. Now, if you got here next Sunday and I'm up on the steeple somewhere, you said, what's he going to do? So I'm going to show you how to fly. Well, when I hit the ground, you're going to say, I don't understand why God did that to Ed. I thought God loved Ed. No, Ed was stupid. No. And you know, sometimes, and that's so much of the time in the Old Testament, Israel did foolish things. And they broke the laws of God and they reaped the results. It wasn't that God wanted to punish them. God wanted them to suffer. They chose the wrong door and stepped through it. How do you know the total character of God? You remember in the Gospel of John where Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be happy. King James says, it will sufficeth. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, just look at me. And Jesus was so loving. How do you know Jesus was so loving? The little kids loved him. You remember? Several times the disciples said, you little brats, get away. Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. I've got a little saying, little kids and puppy dogs know who the good people are. You have a dog that's always friendly and somebody comes around and that dog goes growling, you better keep your eye on them. You have a child that is around somebody for a while. I mean, I know most of them are shy first time they meet somebody. But when a child's around somebody for a little while, and they don't like them, they're afraid of them, something's wrong. You may or may not be able to put your finger on it, but something is wrong. Because little children can sense love, acceptance, danger, hostility. I was real blessed with a couple of weeks ago. Pam and I met with a older couple from down at Troy to go on a little trip together down to the fruitcake factory. And they have about a 10-year-old, I guess now, granddaughter that I baptized. And they said, when they found out that you were coming to Troy today, our Lisa wanted to lay out of school and come stay with you. You know, that made me feel good that this little kid thought that much of me. Now, they didn't let her stay out of school, so I'll have to go some other time to see her and her sister. But, you know, the fact that kids love Jesus tell you that Jesus had a loving, giving spirit. And that loving, giving spirit as is for you and for me. The Bible says, I'm the Lord, I change not. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And the same Jesus that opened his arms and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The same Jesus said about the little children, come and let them come unto me, for they are of the kingdom of God. That same Jesus has arms out for you saying, I love you. The next time the devil comes to you and says, God's an angry, mad God, God can't wait to bash you, say, hey, I know who you are. You're a liar. You're the father of lies, and I don't believe it. My heavenly Father loves me. His Son is at his right hand praying for me. And the Holy Spirit lives within me to guide and direct me. I dwell in the love of the Father. We need to keep going back to that over and over and over again. Doesn't give us a license to sin, but just to be assured that God so loved that he gave. And that's what Christmas is all about. God loved you and me and he gave. Now, I know that most of you here have chosen the door to heaven. If you're here and you've never chosen that door, you need to choose that door this morning. It's the Holy Spirit saying to you, come not to a God who just waiting to zap you, but one who stretched out his arms on a cross and died, that you might have the ability to go through the door to heaven. If you don't understand what it's all about, if you'll come, we'll have somebody explain it to you. But do you need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today? Would you do it? If you're here this morning and the devil's been beating up on you, just take a few moments and to rejoice in the Lord and in his love for you, Brother Leonard.